Take your Bibles, go to Matthew 26. Tonight we are observing the Lord's Supper, so we're going to take a break from our study in Revelation. I like when we take the Lord's Supper to just kind of concentrate and focus on that, what it's all about, to prepare our hearts for the partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. In Matthew 26, we read about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. He called his apostles together and they observed the Passover, a Jewish festival, and he took two of the elements of the Passover and used them to establish a new memorial, which we call the Lord's Supper. Let's take up a reading with verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. So as they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, the unleavened bread that they used in the Passover. He blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That'll probably be Wednesday that'll happen. Amen. All right. Let's look at this. Let's think about the bread and the cup, what they symbolize in the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial. This is a time we set aside to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, the terrible price he paid to redeem us from sin and hell. I'm sure the apostles observing this didn't really understand or grasp the significance. This was a memorial before the fact. Christ hadn't died yet, but he wants them to understand what's coming, and he's establishing something that the church will do throughout the church age. There'll be times we'll come together and observe the Lord's Supper, and it'll be a memorial to remember what Christ did for us. Now, the shadow of the cross here in Matthew 26, Christ is just hours away from the crucifixion. And as his death gets closer, he wants to try to make his disciples mindful of what he's going to be doing and to share some of these truths with them. He takes a couple of the things from the Passover. If you go back and read what was involved in the Passover, there was roasted lamb and bitter herbs, and there was quite a few things involved in the Passover meal. But he only takes two. He takes the unleavened bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine. He sets them apart to establish this new memorial supper. The Passover was actually fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It's Passover time. He's crucified at Passover time. You know, Passover is when they would take the lamb and slay the lamb, take the blood of the lamb. Of course, back in Exodus, they smeared it on the doorposts. And when the death angel passed over Egypt, he passed over them. And so he fulfills the Passover, and that's been fulfilled. We don't observe Passover, do we? We don't observe any of these seven festivals. We don't observe Passover because it's been replaced by the Lord's Supper. And that's what has been given to the church. That's our memorial supper. So if you want to take notes tonight, first of all, let's think about how Jesus established the pictures here of his death. Over in 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul wrote, talking to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So let's think about the meaning of the bread and the cup. The bread represents the body of Christ. As the bread was broken, so Christ's body was broken on the cross. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Now we understand that it just is a symbol of his body. It does not become his body when we eat it, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They say that the priest actually changes the bread into the literal body of Christ, and you're eating the body of Christ when you take their communion. But that's not what the Bible teaches. This is all symbolic. No, Jesus said, I'm the door. He didn't mean he was a literal door with hinges and a doorknob. He's the opening to heaven. So we understand the symbolism involved here. The bread pictures the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unleavened bread because it pictures the sinless body of Christ. Leaven in the Bible always pictures sin and false teaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So he's quoting what we just read in Matthew 26. So his body reminds us of his humanity. How that Jesus came and became flesh and blood. He became our brother in the flesh. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became flesh, as John 1:14 says. So it's necessary for Christ to become one of us that he might be our substitute, that he might be able to die in our place and pay our sin debt. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus becoming a man. Here's the Son of God, God eternal, and he takes upon himself our likeness and becomes one of us and dwells among sinful men. Now we're talking about the sinless Son of God who is most holy. Amen. You know, just living amongst us must have been pretty bad, right? Back in 1959, a man by the name of John Howard Griffin was writing a book, and he was writing about the treatment of black people in America. And to experience what they go through, he dyed his skin black. And as a black man, traveled around the country. And in his book, he wrote about his experience. How that he was not allowed to eat in certain restaurants. He was not allowed to stay in certain hotels or certain restrooms and water fountains he was not allowed to use. He was, he said, persecuted, slighted, cheated. And he told the story in his book. The book was called Black Like Me. Black Like Me. I thought about that. I thought about Jesus coming to earth and becoming one of us. Jesus became a man. He robed himself in a body of flesh that he might be our substitute, that he might die as one of us. The wages of sin is death. And to pay our wages, he would have to come and die and pay our sin debt. His body was broken. And the cup represents his blood that was shed. Jesus said in Matthew 26:27, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Back over 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, talking about the same thing, says in verse 25, at the same manner he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So in remembrance, it's a memorial. We're remembering what Christ went through in order to save us from sin. His precious blood, the blood of God, was shed for our sakes. Ian Paisley wrote about this. He said that, the King's Highway has been blasted out of the Rock of Ages, cemented together by the blood of the cross, and it's the only way from the city of destruction to the city that lies four square. Men sail to hell on a dead sea of sin. But we can sail to heaven on the Red Sea of the Redeemer's blood. I like that. So the cup, the fruit of the vine, is a memorial of the blood that was shed for us. The bread is a memorial of the body that was broken for us. Remember that tonight when we observe the Lord's Supper. Not only the meaning, but think about the message of the bread and cup. The message is this: this do in remembrance of me. We have that on this table out front, don't we? We call that the communion table. We see that this do in remembrance of me. We're not to forget that Jesus died for us. We're not to forget the price that he paid that we might be saved. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we should always keep this in mind. Continually think about what Christ did on our behalf. Going back to Old Testament, the Passover night, as I said, each family in Israel was to take a lamb. If you had a small family, you could join, two families could come together to do this. They would kill a lamb, sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. And God says in Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's not only true of that time in Exodus, it's true today. We apply the blood by faith. We apply it to the doorposts of our heart. We're not ashamed to recognize Christ as our Savior. And so when God sees the blood that we have applied by faith, he passes over us. And we will not taste the wrath of God because of this. God said in Exodus 12:14, this day shall be unto you, talking to Israel, this day shall be a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now we're talking about the Passover here. Every year Israel would observe the Passover in the springtime. It was the first of the seven festivals of Jehovah that they were given. They would teach their children what this was all about. How that God had redeemed Israel from Egyptian bondage. The Lord's Supper, as I said, is our Passover feast. We don't observe the seven feasts of Israel, although I've heard of some now attempting to do so. There are certain churches that they are now wanting to observe the seven festivals of Jehovah as Gentile churches. I don't think we're supposed to. I think it's good for us to study them and know what they were all about and be respectful to the Jews when they observe it. But I think the Lord's Supper replaced Passover. And it is our memorial supper. I mentioned it this morning that we had the spring festivals, starting with Passover. Then there was the week of unleavened bread. Then there was the feast of first fruits. Then there was Pentecost. There were four in the spring. And all four of these were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. As I said, he was crucified at Passover. He was buried, the bread hidden, and then on the Feast of First Fruits, he was raised from the dead. And the Feast of First Fruits spoke of the beginning of the harvest. Well, his resurrection was the beginning of a harvest. We will be resurrected. That's the greater harvest to come. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. So the Feast of First Fruits was fulfilled by the resurrection of Christ. What happened on Pentecost? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower the new church in Jerusalem to carry out the Great Commission. Then you had the summertime. You come to the fall, and there were three more festivals that Israel was to observe in the fall. First was the Feast of Trumpets. They also call this Rosh Hashanah. It's Israel's New Year's Day. Rosh Hashanah is their New Year's Day. It begins their calendar, their year. And then there is the Day of Atonement. Then there is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it seems obvious if the first coming fulfilled the spring festivals, Would not the second coming fulfill the fall festivals? Right? Didn't that just make sense? So, something's going to happen in the second coming to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. What would that be? What about the rapture? The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be caught up. There's a bunch of trumpet blasts during the Feast of Trumpets, but there is a last trump that closes out the Feast of Trumpets. Maybe that's the trumpet. That could be sometime Wednesday night, about 7 o'clock, that might happen. Where are you going to be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock? I think I'm going to come back here so we can all get raptured together. Amen? Amen. The rest of you, we'll see you in the clouds. Now, don't go out and say, Brother West is setting dates. I'm dreaming is what I'm doing. I'm dreaming. I hope it happens. I really do. I would love this to be the time of the rapture, to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. And it's going to happen sometime. I'm not saying it can't happen any other time, but it just seems like this is so realistic. I don't know. I just think it'd be fitting if it happened on a Wednesday night. I've always thought that. It just would be a good time for the Lord to show up, come to church, and see if you're here. Amen. Of course, he knows anyway, doesn't he? And while we're talking about this, the Day of Atonement, how would that be fulfilled in the Second Coming? There's various thoughts on that. Some think that the judgment seat of Christ, when we get caught up out of here, we're going to go to heaven. Two things are going to happen in heaven. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment for saved people to determine your rewards. So maybe the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled in the judgment seat of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles is a little more obvious. That is when Christ is going to set up his kingdom, and it will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when Christ comes to tabernacle with his people. So that's what could happen very, very soon. And we'll vote on it tonight and see if it's okay for the Lord to come. But yeah, I'm glad we are observing the Lord's Supper tonight before we get raptured this week. You know, there's going to be a last time we do this. You know that? There's going to be a time when it'll be the last time Florence Street Baptist Church ever observes the Lord's Supper. Because we get raptured out sometime. There was a last Lord's Supper, just like there was a last Passover. There was a last Lord's Supper for us. Who knows that this might be it? Who knows? But tonight, let's remember the Lord's death. He says, till he come. We not only look back to his death, we look forward to his coming. Both of those are involved in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And we do, it's a memorial. Sometimes it's easy to forget things, isn't it? It's easy to forget and lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. And I think the Lord wanted us to do this, that we'll always have a time to come together and remember what Christ did for us at Calvary. You know, we can get caught up in our own little world and get off into our own selfish pursuits, and we can lose sight. We can take for granted what the Lord's done for us. Right? I asked Sam that last song we sing, Lead Me to Calvary. Did you note the words to that song? Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. That's what we're doing tonight. We're going back to Calvary one more time to remember what Christ did for us, the awful price he paid that we might be saved. Say now, I want you to think about how Jesus explained the procedures of his death. Think about the kind of death our Savior suffered. First of all, it was a vicious death. It was a vicious death. He shed his blood for many. Did you know that word shed is the same word you find in Acts 1:18 about Judas? It says that Judas hung himself. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Gushed and shed are the same word. Jesus shed his blood. His blood gushed out at Calvary. You know, you see these paintings of Jesus on the cross. There's usually a little trickle of blood here, a little trickle of blood here, a little trickle of blood at the feet. Otherwise, he looks pretty good. That's a lie. That picture is a lie. That's what the devil wants you to think. But folks, I want to tell you, Jesus was a bloody mess when he died on the cross. He was a bloody mess before he ever got to the cross. He had been scourged and beaten. And Isaiah said he didn't even look like a man at the cross. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. One songwriter spoke of the 90 and 9 that were left as Jesus went to find the one that was lost. There's a part of that song I like. It says, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." We'll never know the extent of the suffering Jesus went through. You say, "Oh, preacher, a lot of people got crucified." There was more to it than just the crucifixion. He bore the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine what that must have been like for the Holy One of God to bear the sins of everybody who's ever lived? I mean, how crushing that must have been. I think about that sheep that he brought back. You remember there was two thieves that were crucified with him, and one of those thieves asked the Lord Jesus to remember him when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Think about Jesus after he ascends into heaven and he enters into the gates of heaven, and he's got this thief with him. The angel said, "Who is this he's bringing with him?" It's that lost lamb that he found. That thief pictures all of us that Jesus brought back. He's just a token of the rest of us that he will bring in. Remember, folks, remember the horrible, agonizing death Jesus was willing to pay for us. That's the second thought. It was a voluntary death. Jesus volunteered for this mission. Did you know that? Jesus willingly went through this horrible death for us. It was a voluntary act on his part. We didn't even ask him to come save us because we didn't know we were lost. He took the initiative. He came to pay our sin debt that we might be redeemed. Peter said it this way in Acts 2:23, talking to those Jewish leaders. He said, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now he talks about the counsel of God, the foreknowledge of God is behind all of this. That's the divine perspective of this. Then there's a human perspective. Wicked hands took hold of him and nailed him to that cross. And yet, no, Jesus could have put a stop to that any time. You've heard Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come and deliver him from that death. Aren't you glad he didn't? See, he had to go all the way for us. He had to go all the way. He had to go all the way to the tomb for us to be saved. And I'm so glad that he didn't call those angels to come and rescue him. He willingly went through. He drank the last bitter drop of the cup of God's wrath. He said in John 10:18, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He wasn't a victim. He was a sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. It was a vicious death. It was a voluntary death. And it was a vicarious death. Vicarious means that he died for others. There's a strange thing here in Matthew. It says he took the cup and the bread and he gave thanks. You ever thought about that? He's given thanks for what's about to happen. What was he being thankful for? Was he thankful for this opportunity to die for us? To save us? You ever thought about that? He gave thanks, knowing what's about to come. You know, it's no accident that somebody was spared when Jesus died on the cross. There was a man scheduled to die on one of those three crosses whose name was Barabbas. Jesus took his place. You remember how Pilate brought them out? Jesus, Barabbas, told the people, "You choose which one I'll let go." And they chose Barabbas. You know what Barabbas means? Bar Abba. What's Bar mean? Simon Bar Jonah? Son. Simon, son of Jonah. What's Abba? Before we cry, Abba, Father. Bar, Abba, son, father. I don't think it's an accident he had that name. Barabbas represents the sons of Adam. Right? He represents the sons of Adam. He represents us. And when Jesus took his place, he took my place. And he took your place. He was a substitute for Barabbas. He died for the sins that Barabbas had committed. He bore the wrath of God in our place. We've been studying in Revelation about the wrath of God being poured out. But folks, the reason we're not going to have to suffer and endure the wrath of God is because Jesus endured it on the cross. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Because of Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How did he do that? By taking the wrath on himself. On the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon him and on our sin. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for us to fulfill the promises of God in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Last thought, I want to touch on how Jesus emphasized the purpose of his death. I think there's a twofold purpose involved here. Number one, he died to reveal his grace. He spoke of there being a new testament. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. There's two covenants. There's the old covenant and the new covenant. The Bible is the Old Testament and the New Testament. Two covenants. The Old Covenant refers back to the law of Moses. All those outward institutions and rituals that were involved in God's covenant with Israel. But there's a new covenant. It's called a covenant of grace. He has revealed that salvation is by grace and not of works. My friend, no matter who you are or what you've done, you can come to Jesus and find forgiveness. You can find redemption for everything you've ever done. Brother Sean shared his testimony last Wednesday, and you're probably shocked about half the people here who weren't aware of your life story. But you know what? It just shows the grace of God. The grace of God. Whosoever will may come. No matter what you've done. The only sin Jesus didn't die on the cross for was unbelief. I believe that. There's an evil heart of unbelief. But every other sin he died for and can be redeemed. That's why the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith, that's in Jesus, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So grace speaks of God doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We could not save ourselves. There's no way we could do that. So grace is God's unmerited, unconditional favor, freely offered to mankind. Not only does it reveal his grace, but secondly, it removes our guilt. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? What can make me whole again? Amen. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing about the blood of Jesus in heaven. So if it makes you squeamish, you need to get over it. Because we're going to sing it throughout eternity. What's the Bible say? Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful to know your sins are forgiven? Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know you've got a home in heaven? Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come and get you. And take you home to be with me. And we're going to live happily ever after. Amen? Amen. That's the way good stories end. They lived happily ever after. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, Brother Sam, before we observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus died on the cross to reveal his grace, to remove our guilt. When we take the bread and cup this evening, just remember that. Let's never forget the price that was paid.